gets them there part of the way, but is able to look from afar. It is Joshua who takes the people into the promised land. What's interesting about Joshua is that when it comes over into Greek, the name Jesus and Joshua are the same. It is Jesus whom Joshua typifies. Jesus is the one that leads us into the promised land. Well, Joshua chapter 2. Thank you, Kevin, and others that have participated in service. Thank you all as we worship together. Again, page 207 in your pew Bibles if you'd like to turn there. You remember the mysterious Chinese balloon that entered North American airspace from about January 28th through February 4th of this year? The balloon was pretty huge. It's about 200 feet tall, 65 feet long. There was a little bit of debate about how it got there, what it was. The Chinese said it was a civic research balloon that was blown off course, collecting perhaps meteorological data. The U.S. said it was a spy balloon, therefore a threat to national security, and shot it down. Now, if it was in fact a spy balloon, I have this to say about it. Spying has gotten a lot more sophisticated, has it not? Much more sophisticated than in Joshua's time, where two men are actually sent out and they have to walk. They can't use a drone to go and check out the city. And they have to observe it with their own eyes and ears. This is old school spying, I guess. They couldn't enter in Jericho on Google Maps and scroll in and look at the street view. So they had to collect this information. Remember, we've been talking about the promises of God and how God called this man named Abram and gave him the promise that one day through him all nations on the earth would be blessed, they would have land, and we continued this with the understanding and discussion of the two Hebrew midwives that helped the Israelites continue, and then Moses, who was commissioned to lead the people into the promised land. And now by the time we get to the book of Joshua, they are on the cusp of entering into their first part piece of the promised land. And so these spies go out. Joshua sends them out from Shittim, and they have to walk, or maybe they travel on animals, I don't know, the 15 miles to Jericho. And they observe it with their own eyes and ears, and they collect information because that's what spies do in the hopes of bringing it back. Before they bring it back, they decide to lodge in the house of a woman. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're trying to get to know someone, there's often some set questions that you'll ask. What do you typically ask? What is your... What's your work? Where do you live? Or do you live in Stalas? That's the people from West Allis evidently call it Stalas. Do you live in St. Francis? Or do you live in the better area of Cudahy? I'm just kidding. See, I say that because I'm in the know. Kevin lives in Cudahy and Lori is in St. Francis. So we have this staff rivalry going on, but it's a friendly one. But you ask somebody what their name is, you ask them where they live, perhaps, and you ask them what they do. And we get all of that information about this woman that the spies decide to stay with. Her name is Rahab. She has a house that is a part of the city wall. She's got a family. Her father and mother are still alive. She has multiple brothers and multiple sisters. She has what most of us, probably all of us, would consider to be a morally reprehensible occupation or profession. What does the text say about her? She's a prostitute. Today, worldwide, there are about an estimated 42 million people, mostly women, that are prostitutes. 1 million of them in the U.S. Many of them are forced into it, human trafficking and other means, but there are some that choose it. Those that do choose it are often led to do that because they are in extreme poverty, or because they are addicted to drugs, or, this may seem ironic, but because of past sexual abuse. There is something about controlling someone that has taken something from you by force that I guess some women who choose this profession do. There's professional research that indicates that. That's not to mention the adult industry, which in many ways is just like prostitution, one exception being perhaps it's not on camera, but it's a multi-billion dollar industry that many people consume, and we should acknowledge that as well. We're told what Rahab does, but we're not told how she got started and why. We're simply told that she's a prostitute. And that label follows her throughout Scripture, even when she is positively mentioned. She's mentioned four times in the book of Joshua, every time in the context of Rahab. But it's not just Rahab. It's Rahab the prostitute or Rahab the harlot. Even in the New Testament, in Hebrews 11:31, Rahab the prostitute was considered righteous. She's in the hall of faith, but the label follows her. James chapter 2, verse 25. Wasn't the prostitute Rahab considered righteous for what she did when she hid the spies? Imagine being publicly identified by something in your past or your present. There's the woman that was caught in adultery. There's David, the murderer and adulterer. There's Paul, the persecutor. There's the liar. There's the person that has spent time this year watching adult films. That's the man that holds grudges. That's the person that uses drugs. Maybe you can fill in, you and I can fill in the blanks with some of the things in our past. But what if that was what kind of followed us and what attached itself to us? Now you'll notice very infrequently will someone come in front of a church and say, "Church, I'm struggling with envy." Or, "Church, I struggle with lying." Or, "Church, I struggle with whatever." Those are the things that, some of which haunt many of our lives. And then there are the secret things. Perhaps things like envy. Someone else is good at what you want to be good at, and you wish something would happen to that person, or that they would fall in their performance or something like that. Those are things that perhaps no one would know but us. There are perhaps other things, the prideful person, the glutton, the what have you. So as you're thinking about those labels, I want you to think about and how we frequently will hide those labels and conceal those labels. Here we have in the text a woman that is known as Rahab. But not just Rahab, she's Rahab the prostitute, the woman that sells her body for money. Why does the text call Rahab the prostitute? Doesn't it read just as well if I read verse 2 to you? So the spies went and entered the house of a woman named Rahab and stayed there. Doesn't it read just fine? Why is she called Rahab the prostitute? Perhaps it's to show us that there is no sin that is too deep for God's grace to reach. Forgiveness from God is something that everyone needs, but no one deserves. And everybody's got some kind of label. It might not be the kind of labels that are hidden, but everyone has the label apart from God of sinner. And every sinner needs to be forgiven. And forgiveness does not come by earning, because all of us fall short of the glory and the grace of God. Forgiveness comes solely by the grace of God to everyone, even those that have labels like Rahab. There is no sin, adultery, murder, persecutor, liar, adult film watcher, grudge holder, drug user, fill in the blank. There is no sin. There is no person that God's grace is not powerful enough to take and transform. And I'm so thankful that Rahab is called the prostitute there, because it gives all of us who will hide things about our life hope that the things that are hidden can be reached and forgiven by the grace of God, and we can be made whole. Amen. And so Rahab is the prostitute, but she's not just the prostitute. She is the prostitute who placed her faith and trust in God. And when you place your faith and trust in God, your past does not matter. It is swallowed up by the grace of God. Amen, church. And so perhaps that label is there to show us that there's no sin too deep for God's grace to reach. That is the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that we have a God that looks at sinners and sees that we have a problem. We are not right with him. We are diseased. We are sick. We cannot heal ourselves. And what God does for us is what no man, no woman could do for us. He himself becomes man, and he lives a sinless life on our behalf. And he offers his life on the cross for all of humanity. That is the goodness of the gospel. And when he steps out of that tomb, it means that we can have new life if we are in Christ. That is the gospel. But you know, there's something that I want to mention here, and I think it's something that is important. Hearing the gospel every week does not save a person. Hearing the gospel every week does not save a person. A person can't be saved without hearing the gospel, but hearing the gospel alone does not save a person. There are many people in many different churches right now, and hopefully not here, but there are many people that are physically present in a church to hear the gospel on a weekly basis, but their hearts are far from God. They have not experienced true conversion. They just hear the gospel. Something keeps them coming back, but something prevents them from placing their hope and trust and faith in the gospel. Hear this and hear this clearly. Hearing the gospel every week does not save a person. And you can tell it by the fruit of the person's life. The person is not transformed. How do you know if a person is genuinely saved? That person is pursuing God. That person is chasing after holiness. That person is no longer doing the things that they used to do. That person is a transformed person. If there's no growth, if there's no conviction about sin, if there's no desire for accountability, if there's no caring about fellowship, then there are indications there that a person that is hearing the gospel on a weekly basis has not really been converted. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Not the rubber meets the word. an unintentional cool thing. The rubber meets the word. It's one of those Holy Spirit things, I guess. If it's good, if it's bad, it's from me. Here's the important thing. Hearing the gospel and trusting in Christ is what saves a person. Both of those things are necessary. Hearing the gospel and trusting that Jesus has died for me, that he can save me, that I need him to save me, that I cannot save myself, that I desperately need him, that I'm driven by despair to search for him and to lean upon him and to surrender to him. That's the gospel. And you know a person has surrendered to the gospel when they're pursuing holiness, when they love their brothers and sisters in Christ, when they have a hunger for the word, when they're confessing their sin, when they're advancing and moving toward the promised land. It's an overall direction of movement toward God. It doesn't mean there's no falls, no slip-ups. It just means that overall, if you look at their life, they are trying to and they have a desire to please God. And here's where you see both of these responses in the text. You've got a response of faith in the text, and you've got a response to people that hear about God but that rebel against him. You have both of those in the text. Decide today which one is you in the text. Because both parties, there are three parties in the text. You've got the spies that are sent out. You've got Rahab, who decides to hide the spies. And you've got the king and the people of Jericho. Everybody in that text has access to the same truths about the God of Israel. But there are two different responses to those truths. Look at verse 10. Verses 10 and 11. This is Rahab talking to the spies. This is after she has hidden them. And then she goes upstairs. Go back up to verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country, do you hear that? All who live in this country are what? Melting in fear because of you. Here are the same truths that everyone has access to. Verse 10, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. Whoa, hold on. Egypt is 450 miles away from Jericho. And yet these people in Jericho have heard that the Lord has done something miraculous. There is something that is different about the God of Israel. He has parted the Red Sea. This is not something that you see every day. This is not something that the gods of the nations can do. There's something different about this God. And it's so miraculous, so spectacular, that it has made the distance by word of mouth, not by the Israelites, but people have heard, nations have heard about what the God of Israel has done. This is a powerful God. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan. You can go back and read about both of these kings and their defeat under Moses in Numbers chapter 21. Whom you completely destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. Everybody in Jericho had access to the same truths about the God of Israel. What he had done in freeing his people. Everybody in Jericho knew that the Israelites had destroyed these two kings. Everybody in Jericho's heart melted in fear, but there were two different responses to that knowledge. There was a response of obstinate rebellion, and that's what the king of Jericho did. He had access to all this information about God. He heard what God had done. He heard that this was a great and powerful God of Israel, and what does he do? He tries to prevent God. He tries to rebel against God by killing the spies, by trying to go out and find the spies, to do everything he can to pursue the spies. And then there's the response of conversion in the text from Rahab. She says in verse 8, I know that the Lord has given you this land. Not everybody in Jericho believed that, but Rahab did. Access to the same information once again, but only Rahab places her trust in the God that had revealed himself. Do you see that? She says the same thing at the end of verse 11. When we heard it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God, here it is. Here is something that all of us have got to come to grips with. This confession that Rahab made, that she uttered from her lips, Rahab the prostitute. Here's what God has done, and she places her trust in him. And this is what she says. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Out of all the people in Jericho, Rahab and perhaps her family are the only ones that responded to the same information with faith. Do you see that? Two people had access to the same information, could be the same today. Two people sitting in the same congregation, hearing the same gospel, and one continues to rebel against God. One puts their faith and trust in God and says that, I know that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Is that how you live your life? Is God the God of your life? Or is he the God of just a small part? You see, what the nations believed about their gods, most nations believed that their God was, each nation had a God. And then those gods competed against one another. And if a nation defeated another nation, it was because that nation's God was stronger. So you had a lot of little gods kind of in competition with one another. And that would have been how Rahab and the people of Jericho saw the different gods. But Rahab no longer has that opinion. She hears about God and she comes to a different conclusion. God is not just a God of Israel. He's not just a God of this small little piece of the land in Maine. God is the God of everything. There is nothing that he does not rule over. He is God of all heaven and God of all earth. And this is something miraculous coming from a person like Rahab. And you and I have got to decide whether or not God is God of all things, or that he exists and we're just not going to have anything to do with him. And so Rahab rejects the view that says that this is just a local God of Israel. No, she says there's something different about this God. And there is only one God, the God of Israel. And there's no God more powerful than he. He's not limited to a particular nation or a slice of earth. He's the sovereign God ruling all that it exists. Which means we should bow down before him. Which means we should fear and love him. Which means that our hearts should be so devoted to him that all of our lives revolve around him, because he is the God of heaven and earth, and we are not. Which means that our fulfillment is found in him alone. The difference between a person that has faith and one that does not, the person that has faith is pursuing Christ. That is the fruit of belief. A person that does not place faith in Christ, that does not trust God, refuses to pursue Christ. And that comes from unbelief. There are some important lessons learned from Rahab and her confession. The first is that God's truth must supersede all else. It's sometimes prevalent in our culture to confuse politics with God. And I know some people will say, you're not supposed to talk about politics in the pulpit, but I see it so frequently that professing Christians seem to place a higher emphasis on political loyalty than the truth of God's word. and they will sacrifice the integrity of God's word to follow a particular political view or a particular political person. And they blur those two things so that there is no ability to critique or stand outside of one's particular position and say that just because this is my side does not mean that everything my side does is right. If the allegations, for example, against Fox News that are occurring right now have any credence to them, it would mean that there are people at Fox News that are placing ratings over truth and willing to put people on the air that they disagree with and think are lying for the sake of ratings. Now, Fox News will have to come out and have their say. But if the allegations are in any way true, then it would seem to be that there are people, and this is true regardless, true of different places, that there are people that will place loyalty to a particular position above the biblical truths of the gospel. And what we see in the example of Rahab is a person that, from our perspective, might appear to be treasonous. What is she doing? She is hiding spies, lying about it in hopes of keeping them alive, and basically saying that lowering them down from the house so that they can escape. Now, doesn't that appear to be treasonous? If someone did that, if someone came to America and house and we did that, that would appear to be treasonous. Why isn't it for Rahab? Because she's following God and placing his will above what her own people think. Now, let me go ahead and travel to the other side of the aisle. There's been a lot of debate in the initial phases of the pandemic about vaccines. There was some wacky stuff said about vaccines, and there was some true stuff said about vaccines. There was some wacky stuff said about masks, and there was some not wacky stuff shared about masks. One thing I think that's unfortunate from the left, from the mainstream media, is that there was a lot of unjust censoring of people that had legitimate concerns about vaccines and masking and other things. And because it didn't fit this particular narrative, it was pushed to the side. And now they're resurrected, and you can see, oh, this is coming out, and oh, this is coming out, and oh, this is true about such and such. Both sides do it. What's most important in how we live our lives is not to be guided by a political individual or party, but to be guided by the scriptures. And that's what Rahab shows us to do. Sometimes we've got to stand outside and appreciate what it means to be an American, but we can also critique elements that don't line up with what the Bible says. And when something doesn't line up with what the Bible says, then you and I have got to choose, just like Rahab, it's God over country, baby. It's God over country. And it's God over masking, and it's God over other things. Seeking the gospel in these situations is what's most important. And so I think that's an important lesson that we learned from Rahab. She turned from her people. She turned from her profession. If there's unethical stuff going on in your profession or in your life, Rahab said, I cannot be a prostitute any longer. You know that because how does she appear in the genealogy of Jesus? She evidently got married. She had a son. And she was one of the ancestors of King David. Evidently, she turned her life around. She no longer did what she was doing because it didn't fit with the will of God. Do you have some stuff going on in your life that is out of sync with the will of God? Some unethical things, some sin in your life that is habitual that needs to be confessed. Conversion means turning from that. Rahab did it. She let her profession go so that she could be used for God. And she also turned from her false gods. And she turned from those things to the God that would deliver her. And some of you have got to make that same choice today. Some of you have got to decide that the path that I'm going on, the people that I'm hanging around, the things that I'm doing, the hobbies that I have are not pointing me to God. They're pulling me further away from God. And for many of you today, perhaps it's time to consider being truly converted to Christ. And that's going to call for a radical turning and abandonment. There are two other things as we close this morning that I want to pull from this text. I think it calls Christians to continue to advance toward the kingdom of heaven. And I say that because what does the text say about the promised land? What does it say about Jericho? Rahab says, I know that God has given you this land. Do you believe that God has given you land? Is your life one in which you are striving toward heaven? That is the land that God has given to us. It is a gift of God that is given. But each and every day, it is a war and a fight that needs to be waged. And you've got to understand that the land is given on the one hand, but it's also something that is a daily fight and a daily struggle on the other. Are you fighting against sin? Are you battling against anger? Are you marching toward the promised land? Do you know that this is a gift of grace from God that you've got to fight each and every day to take hold of? You don't take hold of it on your own. You take hold of it being guided by the Joshua figure named Jesus Christ. But you've got to see your life as a battlefield. And the mark of a child of God is advancement toward the land of heaven, an advancement where we stomp on sin, where we confess it when we fall down, where we get back up and we march and we are worshiping together and we are reading our word together and we are praying together. Advancement. And this text would remind us about what we are moving toward and the grace that God has done in the past. It's not just past grace for you. There is present grace, but there is holiness that needs to be pursued in our lives. So maybe it's time to just start moving. Maybe it's time to rally around prayer if you're wrestling with something and to keep on advancing. The last thing I want to pull out from this text is how it illustrates the truth of Romans 8:28. Does anybody know Romans 8:28? All things work together for the good of those who love God. It doesn't say all things work together for everybody. It says all things work together for good for those who love God. Do you see how there are just too many coincidences in this text for it not to be a sign that God is working? How many people do you think lived in the land of Jericho? A lot. Probably thousands of people. What are the odds that two spies being sent to Jericho just happened to arrive at the house of a prostitute that has placed her faith in God and that will lodge them? What are the odds that Rahab will find out that the king is searching for these men and she can hide them before he arrives? What are the odds that the messengers just take Rahab at her word and they don't even search? They just leave the gate and leave. What are the odds that it just so happens that Rahab's house is a part of the city wall and that the spies can be lowered down? You see that all these things are working together. This is not just a series of coincidences in the text. God is working all these things out together. And you got to think about that in your life. How comforting that is for you to know that as you go and move about life and you think about your health, you think about COVID, you think about all these things, you've got to understand how comforting it is to know that things don't happen in our lives by coincidence. That's comforting to know that no matter what kind of situations you fall into, what kind of people come against you, that God is arranging all things to work out for your good, and it is evident in this text. Do you need help in your advancement toward the kingdom of God today? Are you wrestling with some of the things that are going on and trying to see how God is working things together? Then can we pray for you? If you're not a child of God today, I want to encourage you to become one. Maybe you've been in church and you've heard the gospel over and over again, but you've never fully embraced it, and you have the opportunity to do so today. Why don't you do so as together we stand and as we sing?